So last week, we took a topic on that I really felt God was speaking to me about. I don't think I've heard as many comments about a message that people have listened to online as that message. I spoke on anxiety, but I've had so many comments saying that it was just what they needed to hear. I really felt God say we're going a little deeper in that today. I'm not even going to talk necessarily about that issue, but I'm going to talk about really the opposite. I want to talk about rest. I'm going to talk about peace. I'm going to talk about stillness. How many, when you think about the world in which we live, it seems as though everything in the world is trying to give us more, trying to get us more time. Think about it. Everything is fast food, microwaves, building a roundabout so that people get through faster. Everything is about giving us more time. But it doesn't work. It doesn't give us time. It gives us time, but we occupy time. We still have difficulty in coming to a place of tranquility, of peace, stillness. Is it any wonder that we're anxious people? Preoccupied with things. And we're worried or we're concerned and we're fear-filled. The reality, as I spoke last week, is that in this world that we live in, there are going to be all kinds of opportunities, and there are, that trouble is here. We live in trouble. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that is broken. Anybody else live in the same world as I do? The reality is, Jesus said in this world there will be trouble. And when you really get to know somebody else and you really listen to their stuff, you get to realize that, yeah, they're going through stuff. I'm going through stuff, but they're going through their stuff. And the world keeps turning and things still happen. You know, life goes on, but man, I'll tell you, life just, the life continues to throw us things that have the potential of taking us out of a place that God intends for us to have. And really, it's a place that the Lord has purchased. It's a place that the Lord has promised. It's a place that we can walk in, we can live in. But because of life and its circumstances, no matter who you are, and the enemy who's against us and against the purposes of God is going to cause upheaval, unrest, confusion, trouble. I got a couple of scriptures that God's put on my heart. I'm not sure where we're going, but we're going on a topic here. So we may be just jumping, but let's go first to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, I think you're all familiar with that psalm. It's an amazing psalm. In that psalm, you have this verse that we're all familiar with, where God says, psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. Let's read Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we'll probably bring it up here on the screen. If you want to follow it up there on the screen, feel free to. Maybe we could all read it together. If you want to read it with me, You can just follow the script up there, and we'll try to keep it slow enough that everybody can follow along. Well, we'll sort of just read it, and let's not go too fast, but let's read it together. God is our refuge and strength. We have it right there? Oh, okay. Okay, that's good. Let's start again. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't that awesome? You know what they say when the sea is surging, storm is coming, and your boat's out on the water? Go find yourself a good rock to anchor to. You put your boat on a salt, anchor your line, anchor line to a solid rock, everything's going to be fine. Come the storm, come whatever. There's something about a solid rock. Anchor to it. Come what may, you're going to be okay. Jesus didn't promise us a world free of trouble or life free of trouble. But he did promise his presence. He did promise his presence. And the more I'm able to come into the reality of his presence, and I'm able to grasp the reality of this scripture, this verse, particularly the phrase, be still and know that I'm God. The more at peace my soul, my heart, and my mind is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, Hebrews 4, it's interesting that, you know, these chapters are all, you know, the chapters in the Bible are all just put there by man to separate things so we can understand. Chapter 3 and 4 go together. I mean, whole of Hebrews go together. But you can almost read the whole, but exactly. There's a place now, I want you to turn to Hebrews 4, which he's already started this talk in chapter 3, but we're not going to take that much time. But I do want to read this section. So listen to this. This is a longer reading, but it's really worth listening to. It will describe for you. See, Hebrews often uses illustrations from a relationship that God had in Old Testament with his people, the Jewish people. So in Hebrews, you'll find pictures, something that foreshadows something, right? A picture foreshadows the reality. So Hebrews is talking about, and oftentimes, and if this is just a quick for you that are just new to the Bible, I want you to, Old Testament is like a storybook. We don't put it away because New Testament has come. Old Testament is such a powerful, it's like an illustration of all that's going to come and be fulfilled in Jesus. So if you read Hebrews, he says over and over again, something better has come. Something better has come. The reality is Jesus. He's the fairest of all. He's the one that fulfills all, everything. Everything around us illustrates Jesus if we get our eyes open. So in the Old Testament, the stories talk about Jesus. All right? The actual whole taking of people of Israel out of a place of bondage. Listen, God's people in bondage in Egypt. And the whole story of them going through the exercise of going through, you know, the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea, parting of the Jordan River, and then going into the land of promise. How many of you know the little bit of the journey, right? This was all a picture of what Jesus does for us, taking us out of the world and out of Egypt. And going through the Red Sea could be very much a picture of just surrendering everything. You know, it's like baptism in some way, going through the water, coming out on the other side. It's just beautiful pictures you see in the Bible. So when you see this particular Hebrews chapter 4, what you find is this had to do with the place of rest. After they had gone through the wilderness, after they had gone through all the, you know, clearing out the enemies in the land, what were they called to? Rest. How many of you know that's the call? The call is to the promised land. Are you following me? Are you with me here? But I want you to see something here. They could not, many of them, okay, when you think about the story, if you haven't read it, you should get an idea, read it sometime. But many of them did not enter into the rest that was promised. Now, he's going to talk about that. Why did they not enter into the rest? So that's what we're talking about in Hebrews 4, okay? So listen to that. It says here, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, so this is in New Testament language, the promise of the rest still stands. Let us be careful. Let us be, that word there is, let us be conscientious about it. Let us be considering it. You know, let's be mindful of this. Let's be careful that none of you be found to fall short. The promise still remains. For if we have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Really, this is critical here. Those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall not enter their rest because they didn't believe. That's the old covenant, right? And yet his work, okay, hear this. This is the key to the answer. Hear this. This is the key. Okay, it's going to unlock the door. Listen. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. I want to connect some dots here. I alluded to something earlier. One of the statements of Jesus that he cried from the cross, Jesus made seven statements when he was on the cross. One of the key statements that he made from the cross was, "It is finished." His work has been finished. What's interesting is it was in the eyes of the Lord already finished before it ever began, because that's how God sees things, right? But yes, creation is a part of that for sure. Like, I know this is talking a bit about creation here, but the fact is there's a work finished. So you can enter rest. That's what I want you to hold on to that for a minute. Put it in your back pocket. The work is finished. All right? Now, he's talking about creation here as a reference. Listen, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his. Okay, that's true. There's actually a illustration here. Are you following me? The illustration that he gives is creation. God finished the work. On the seventh day, he rested. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Now listen, verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So it's unbelief and disobedience. Listen, verse 7. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Okay. Follow me for a minute. Okay? In Corinthians, it says today is the day of salvation. Do you remember that passage? Today is the day of salvation. There is a day called today. You know what today is? Today is the day of grace. Today is the day that Jesus has paid for, and we're living it. The reality already exists. Are you following me here? It's not like this instant today. Now, today we're worshiping God, but there is a sense of today, which is a sense in which this is it. This is the work is done. The night is gone. Today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, today is the day. Next part, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, okay. All right. Today has already begun, right? The day has already begun. Now, the question is whether I'm going to enter into today. Okay, think about this. The work is already done. I hope I'm not going too spacey on you here. I want you to see it here. The work has already been accomplished. We live in today. There is a today here. The choice is, am I going to walk in today? Am I going to walk in the finished work of Jesus? You get what I'm saying? It's not a mystery. So, yeah, there's a point of reference to today. But there's also a point of connection for you today. There ought to be a point of connection for you and me today. Today, I'm going to choose to walk in rest. Are you following me here? Come on. Let's not lose it here. And how does that happen? Through belief and obedience. How does it not happen? Through unbelief and disobedience. For if Joshua had given them rest, remember, references to Old Testament. Joshua took them into the promised land. Remember that? After Moses, it was Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rests from his own work. Hey, this is critical. This is key. Some of you are getting it, aren't you? Man, it's a revelation. There's light. I don't even have to preach on it. You're getting revelation right now. I can see people saying, hey, listen to this again. You want to walk in rest? How many want to walk in rest? And walk in stillness and walk in peace? Okay. Here's the key. Another key. There remains a rest for God's people. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. From his own work. I want to emphasize that. Self-effort. Just in case you didn't get it. I think some of you got it already. Striving. Doing, thank you, control. Trying to make it happen. You feel that you got to make it happen. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of anxiety. Now, the message isn't on anxiety, but let's just talk about it for a minute. I'm anxious because I can't change the circumstances. Isn't that why we get anxious? Right? We think somehow we have to do something to change the circumstances, or they have to do something to change my circumstances. Till then, I'm anxious. I'm ripping mad. Or whatever. But I'm out of a place of rest. I'm out of a place of peace. I'm out of a place of stillness. Anybody follow me? So there is a place where, we're famous to blame other people. They caused my anxiety. They caused my, whatever. They're, it's my or blame the circumstances. Or we even blame ourselves. And maybe even blame God. Hey, he's saying you want to enter rest. Come on. How many of you want to walk in rest? And I want to walk in peace. I want to walk in rest. But let me tell you something. You can't walk in rest until you sit in rest. But you can walk in rest if you're sitting in rest. Now, I'm using a lot of these terms that, you're getting it. Some of you are kind of picturing it. Let's keep reading for a minute here. Let us therefore make, okay, so we stop our efforts, self-efforts. Are you following me? Verse 10, we rest from our own efforts. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter rest so that no one will fall about following the example of disobedience. Now, it's interesting here. We all want to go into rest. We all want to live out of that place. I do. I don't want my life controlled by fear, anxiety, just whatever's going on. I want to be so settled in this. And even if for a moment, if my mind goes off, even if for a moment, if my thoughts go off, I want to quickly come back in. Are you following me? Now, I think that's the key here. The key is to know that I can get my eyes on the storm just as quickly as Peter did. Right? Right? Come on, let's not try to pretend that we're not flesh and blood here. Right? But there is a place where we quickly recognize, as Peter did, Lord, help me, I'm drowning. S- scripture you all familiar with, maybe most of you anyways. It says, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's like a King James translation. But it says, God will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Oh, there are going to be distractions because every one of us have stuff going on in our life that can get our minds off of him. But I want you to see what it means to get our minds on him, because to enter into this place, there is the next part. Let's read that part. Let's read verse 12. You wonder, how in the world does this fit? Some of you can quote this verse, some of you use it many times. But how does it fit in the context? Here's the verse, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, listen, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Look at the next part. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Aren't you glad? Oh, if you were here last week, I mentioned the fact, if you know that he is God, and that reality tells you that he's everywhere, present at all times. Hey, he's God present everywhere. You can't be there. You can't be with your friend. You can't be with your family. You can't be there to be the savior, the rescuer, but guess who can? Is he God? Okay, God knows everything. We're trying to figure it out. We even try to figure out what other persons are thinking of us. You know, we're making all these judgments about things without the fact that God knows everything. Nothing is hidden. And our God knows everything, sees everything, is everywhere present at all times. He is the God whose word can penetrate. Basically, it's God's truth that comes into my heart, that divides the things that need to be divided, that gets rid of the things that need to be got rid of, that cuts off the things that need to be cut off, that breaks off the things that need to be broken off. It is the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, that goes right to the heart. It's the voice of God that's going to speak louder than any other voice that's speaking to me now in terms of my situation and circumstances. Come on, that's... It says here, everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay, God sees everything. Guess what? He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows your present. And we worry about that stuff. We worry about our past. We have this stuff. But let me tell you something. God knows everything. And the bottom line here is, am I willing to acknowledge him? Be still and know that I'm God. You know, that song is so amazing because he's talking about trouble. He's talking about all this stuff going on, but he says, God is your very present help in the time of trouble, right? God wants to be there in a moment, in an instant. Now, let me tell you something. God wants to be there in a moment, in an instant, and he will be. It's not necessarily saying that your trouble is going to be gone in that moment, in that instant. We think if God shows up, because we're also trying to manipulate God. Oh, that's not a good word. Because we're expecting him to come my way. Right? And he says, guess what? I'm God, you're not. It's okay for you to give suggestions, but the fact is, I know what's best. That's also his way. I'm so glad he knows what's best, because some of the things I thought were good and I needed to walk in and I needed to do and it didn't happen, I'm glad he kept me out of it. As I said the other day, the promises of God, the word of God is yes and amen. And we better be patient in waiting for his promises. Abraham didn't wait for the promise of God, for the son that God promised. Do you remember that? And because of that, he went and had a son through his handmaiden, Hagar, which was Ishmael, through whom the descendants of the Arab people come. God still blessed regardless, and God, you know, but something went amiss. So just, you know, it's often our impatience and our inability to wait on the Lord. And that's just a part of the whole, it's part of the be still and know that I'm God. It's part of saying, chill out. Take it easy. Don't worry. Don't sweat. Because you take, when the minute we start doing that, that minute we start taking it on and our own work get in the way. Self-effort. We're not talking about responsibility. Understand there's a difference between responsibility and self-effort. Right? There's a difference between what I need to do as far as, this is not a passive thing. This is a trusting thing. And God will quickly show me if it's self-effort. Because I'm hitting my head against a brick wall, nothing is moving. And just causes more frustration, more whatever it might be. I'm saying, God, what's going on, God? Are you anybody here with me? But I'm glad that he's God, and I'm glad that he's showing me something. And let me tell you what he's showing me. Oftentimes, in these times of stillness, I love this. I'm going to go back to this reference. In times where I can be still and know that he is God, I'm actually finding out what God is like. You know, listen to this. It's really important. It's when all the trouble is going on around me, right? And he says, be still and know that I'm God. He's not just saying, okay, hang on tight. Just know that I'm God. It's okay. No, he's saying, be still and know something about my nature, about my character that you haven't yet experienced. The only way that you're going to get to know me in this way, in terms of if you need, let's say if you're frustrated with somebody and they're just a pain, and God is trying, you know, it's like, you know, they've hurt you and they continue to hurt you and you're kind of in this situation. Come on, are you with me? Let's think about this for a minute. Picture somebody and something that's going on, and God is saying, you want to know how merciful I am? Let's be still and know that I'm God. Are you getting it? Because you're going to know mercy if you extend mercy. You're going to know forgiveness in a deeper way when you extend that forgiveness. That part of me you'll only know as you give it away. It's a good example. Take any example. That's just one I just thought about right now. But God wants to be, to me, in reality, in experience in my own life, what he's like. He wants me to know him and know his ways. And so that's what this is about. So if you're having difficulty financially, maybe you're going through a financial difficulty, and this is a place where God is saying to you, hey, be still. And know that I'm God. Well, who are you? You're God. Okay. But how about I'm the God who provides? Let's make it more personal. Make it more practical. Let's apply this to this equation where you're anxious. Let's apply this to where you're at. I want to make sure you know that I'm God who provides. Or having a health issue. Hey, struggling with something. And God says, be still. Know that I'm God. I'm the God who heals. I'm the healer. I'm the provider. You're afraid. Hey, afraid, fear. And the Lord says, be still and know that I am your protector. Come on. Are we seeing this here? This is the reality. So tests and trials in life are not always a bad thing. Trouble isn't always an enemy. Trouble is an opportunity to be still and know that he's God. Trouble is an opportunity to say, I am taking this out of my own hands and my ability to fix this thing, which we're so famous about because I'm no different than you. And I'm a man. I want to fix things. You know what I'm talking about, guys. Whew. And God is saying, hey, are you able to be still? And basically, here's the other thing. If I am still in this regard, which is I am casting my self-effort off. I'm saying I am done with self-effort. I am not going to try to figure this out on my own, but I am giving it to God. What God is saying, if you be still and give it to me, then you are actually taking it out of my hand. See, let me just put it this way. As long as we are trying to be the captain of our ship, he's going to let us stay and keep our hands on the wheel. Are you following me now? Can you picture? Sailboat man, you know what I'm talking about, right? The minute we take our hands off the wheel and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Somebody sing a song. Yeah, exactly. But you know what I'm talking about. There's a song out there called that. Yeah. God will not often, God, it's just like this. I believe the Lord says, if you want to keep trying, you go ahead and see how far you get, how you get along. But I want to share some things with you personally in terms of things that God is showing me. There's some things that I take on, even in prayer. I want you to hear this. I take things on in prayer. I take burdens on in prayer, concerns for other people, that I feel through my effort something should change. Hey, anybody here follow me? Something should change because I carry this burden. I'm praying. I'm on my knees. I'm knocking on the door. I'm fasting. I'm doing everything. Nothing has changed. And God said, oh, okay. Well, maybe the attitude is a little off here. And you're thinking your effort and your ability and all the stuff you're doing is going to make a difference when it's me. And really, all I really need is an adjustment here. That it's not my fasting, it's not my prayer, it's nothing that I do. But it's him. Does that mean I stop fasting? No. Does that mean I stop praying? No. It's a shift. Saying, Lord, I release it to you. I give it to you because you're God. And often, what I actually have done by taking it on myself, I've actually tied the hand of God. I want you to hear this. You can tie the hand of God to work. Or you can loose the hand of God to do the work. I want to loose the hand of God. I don't want to tie his hand. So even in my prayer, some things have shifted. Even in my prayers, by the grace of God, I'm learning to pray out of rest. It's really Jesus who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's Jesus who began the work in me. Let me tell you something here. This is important. This is encouraging to me. It's both encouraging and liberating. It doesn't release me from responsibility. Hear this now. This doesn't release me from responsibility, but it gives me a sense of liberty to work, to walk it out. It's to know that he who starts a good work in me, he who starts a good work in this church, he who starts a good work in my family, he who started a good work will bring it to completion. Come on, let me say it again. He who started the good work, he will bring it to completion. And my prayers need to be along that line. Jesus, you started the good work in my family. You started the good work in my husband. You start, because the minute I take it on, come on, I think you're catching this, aren't you? The minute I take it back on and say, Lord, somehow I got to do something, and I'm anxious, and I got to do more of this, more effort, more of this. And the Lord says, give up. I'm God. Be still and know I'm God. So I'm asking the Lord now to just give a sense of direction to you, to speak to you personally, to see where you have walked in misalignment, even in your prayer. I'm asking God, maybe there needs to be that shift today where you're carrying a burden for somebody, where it's good to have that passion. It's good to have that burden. You know, the Lord showed me about Canada. It was really amazing. You know, how many of you know, Saturday nights we meet here for prayer? Most of you know that. But we've been taking the nation, and we're taking the election, and we're taking and praying for these things about our nation, right? So Saturday nights we really get into worship and prayers. But the Lord showed me something again. It's not something new that he showed me, but he reminded me again. He says, guess what, Noel? The nations belong to me. Take it on, but don't take it on. Are you following me? Are you getting what I'm saying? Take it on, but don't take it on. Just allow me the freedom to work as I choose and as I please. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I got this nation. You know, I put the kings in place. I take them off. I'm the one. So, Lord, as I pray, yes, I pray his kingdom to come. I pray for his will to be done. I pray for righteousness, and I pray for justice. I pray for a prime minister that God's going to, you know, choose that would bring us into a place of righteousness in this nation. Amen? But if it didn't happen, what am I going to do? Oh, get frustrated with me? I didn't pray hard enough? Or get frustrated with God. God, you didn't listen? Or am I going to say, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. And it's in your hand. So this is a key. This is really a key. I hope message is going to just not only settle with you in terms of, you know, getting something this minute. I pray this will become a transformational way to live. Now, I want you to come back to something I started with, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Believe it or not, it's only 12. I mean, we're doing really good. I'm going to actually wrap it up in a really short time here. But I want you to hear this. The key, again, one of the keys is to see who it is that's finished the work. See, I want you to think of it. This is really important, guys. If I see Jesus, who's finished the work, okay, this song we sang, Jesus died, rose again, seated at the right hand. He's coming back. You remember that? The anthem, the creed. Well, this is what's, it's biblical, right? Would you all agree? It's Bible. So Jesus died, completed the work that he came to do. In his mind, he already saw it all complete, and he makes the statement, it is finished. So, goes to the cross, completes the work, pays for my sin, and you know, this curse, he destroys the curse. Come on, just get this now. And destroys the enemy, and everything is at the cross, everything is done, and it's complete, yet I don't live in that reality. Where did, when he finished the work, now come on, isn't it true? He finished the work, he died, he rose again. Where did he go? Went to the right hand of God, seated at the right, where, okay, what's his position at the right hand of God? Sitting. And the next passage, chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, we are seated with him. Listen, Ephesians 2:6 says, yet Ephesians 1 says, he is raised up and seated at the right hand of God the Father. Ephesians 2:6 says, we are seated with Christ. As I said, if you don't come out of the place of sitting, you're not going to walk. I need to be reminded over and over again, I am seated with Christ who has finished the work. We're seated with him in the heavenly realms. Listen, I want you to get something here. Don't lose the last part of this verse. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. Where, how? Don't lose it. Say it again. In Christ Jesus. Say it again. In Christ Jesus. You know the problem is? We lose sight of that fact. So what happened? When we lose sight of the fact it's in Christ Jesus, we actually displace Christ with whatever else it might be. And oftentimes we displace Christ with our weakness, our inability, our lack of, you know, whatever it might be. But in Christ Jesus, everything is available. So there's a place. So how many of you are getting this? It's because, but not, you know, I can go to prayer with fervency. Some of you, you know that I can get excited about prayer and I can get, you know, take authority over things, you know, and you can do all that. You can make loud noises. You can pray loud. You can pray energetically. But hey, if it's not coming out of in Christ, basically what that means is there has to be a place where I see it's him who begins the work. It's him who finishes the work. Now I want you to think about this. How much responsibility does that place on you? Thank you. You know what? We don't like that. Amen. But you know what? We don't like that. Not in control. So the lesson of life is continually recognizing he's God. God is not just some deity that I, you know, burn incense to and I do all the prayers to and I come and do communion for. God is not just some kind of, God is real. He wants to prove he's real. He wants to demonstrate his reality. But I got to give him opportunity. He's going to let you handle life yourself if you want to. See how well you do at that. But he's God who is good. He's God who is gracious. He's God who's compassionate. He's God who's merciful. He's God who's for me. He's God who is just overwhelmingly just awesome. And he just wants to keep showing up and showing up and showing up. But the more I take the place in the heavenly places, the more I take my place seated with him. See, the thing is here, I am seated, but I am seated with him in Christ. Basically, what the Lord is saying is, guess what? Jesus in heaven is there now, and you and I are in him. We ourselves are here, but there's a reality to it that he is there, and we are in him there. Oh. Now, I want to get you something here. You're going to say, how does this all... I go back to Hebrews 4, because Hebrews 4 is so amazing. Nothing is amiss here. The last section of Hebrews 4 is about the high priest. Where does that fit in? Where does that fit into rest? It all fits in, because what's Jesus' position in heaven? Sitting there making intercession for us. Okay? So what I'm going through, he's already praying to the Father, saying, there's my son, there's my daughter, there's my child. Look what they're going through. He's pleading his blood constantly before God on your behalf. Can there be any better high priest than that? Can there be any better than that? Can there be any intercessor better than that? That's given the rightful place as an intercessor. So when you get into that last part of chapter 4, okay, so remember we talked about the word of God in verse 12, being sharper, and nothing is hidden from his eyes. And now verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And where is he positioned? And what's his position? Thank you. He's seated before God. He says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. You know how I can hold firmly? Oh, I got to get a picture. Come on up here, Rufus, please. All right, sit here, please. I don't know. He doesn't know what to expect. Okay, there's Jesus seated. I don't know how else to portray this than other than this. He's seated. I'm there with him. I'm not seated independently. I'm seated with him. Who's interceding? He is. I'm included. When I intercede, who's interceding? If I'm on earth, I'm interceding. Who's interceding? Wow, does that make a difference? Does that make a difference? To take anything off of you that needs to be taken off? I don't have to worry about it. Because he's taking my stuff to God. He's taking my burdens, my cares, my concerns to God. Is God going to listen to Jesus? Is God going to listen to Jesus? Thanks, Rufus. So let's finish this verse off. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. What he's saying is, hey, you know, double negative makes a strong positive, right? So what he's saying is, we have a high priest who is able to understand us and sympathize with our weakness. Because when I come to God in prayer and burdens that I carry, I somehow wonder, is he hearing me? Is he getting through? Or is there going to be a breakthrough? But he's saying, uh-uh. We got one who's praying, and he's going to get a breakthrough. We have one, but he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Doesn't that all make sense? It really is all about rest. All about rest. The confidence, listen, the confidence that I have in him comes out of rest. Comes out of a rest in the one who knows me, who has everything, who sees everything, who is in charge. Confidence comes in my spirit to rest because I know that he's able. I know he's faithful. I know he's true. I know, you know, no matter how long it takes, I'm able to just trust him. Because he is working all things together for good. Lord, keep me from striving. Lord, keep me from self-effort. Lord, keep me from interfering with what you're doing. Lord, I want to give you freedom. I want to give you free will. I want to give you the reins. I want to give you the wheel because you know best for my family. You know best for my workplace. You know best, God, in my life. I'm giving it to you, Lord. Because right now you're pleading my case. And guess what? You know my weaknesses. He's not surprised with the weaknesses. He's not surprised with the struggles you go through. But he continues to plead the blood of Jesus over you before the Father. You know, the enemy loves to come and accuse, right? How many of you get his accusing finger on you sometime? The enemy comes and points his finger and says, look at you, where you failed, where you messed up, where you don't measure up. But Jesus says, that's my son. He's covered in my blood, and he does measure up. He might not look like, he might not feel like it, but he measures up because my blood is enough. Are you following me here? Let's get our eyes on him. It'll make a difference. Let me assure you.